We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 61. And we shall consider, as the Lord will enable us, the words in verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, there are some who say, and there's no reason to disagree with them as far as we can see, that these words are applicable to the Jews, and when they return from Babylon, and also when they shall turn again to the Lord in repentance, and to mourn for him whom they have pierced. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son. And I don't know if there are any Jewish people in this area, but in places where we have congregations, cities like Glasgow or in London, it will be a wonderful sight to see the Jewish communities seeking out the truth and seeking out New Testament worship as it is set forward and set out by the apostles, modeled upon the worship of the synagogue. And that is what the Jews will be seeking. And that is one profound reason, if we love the Jews, to be preserving the form of worship that we have and not introducing, as other so-called Reformed congregations introduce, organs and hymns and feast days and things of that nature. The Jews will look for the worship which is regulated by the Word of God. When they came back from Babylonian captivity, they have ever since hated and feared idolatry. And when they return from their current spiritual Babylon, they will hate and fear any interference with the doctrine of God's word, with the doctrine of God's worship, and the practice which is set forth in the Holy Scriptures. And that will be a great day. And these are good reasons to have congregations in all the main cities in anticipation of the day when those who are beloved for their Father's sake will return to their own word, the oracles of God, to their own heritage in their father Abraham. And it will be as life from the dead to the Gentile nations. They shall come with weeping to seek the Lord where he may be found. So we greatly rejoice in the words that are here, if they are applicable, as we believe they are, to the return of the Jews when they receive the Messiah whom they have rejected. And If we apply the words to ourselves, then we will do so in a way that will not detract from or take anything from what the Lord has promised to his own people, the Jews. And the matter of this verse is a spiritual joy. It's all spiritual joy. There's spiritual joy everywhere here. It's not only here by express terms, but it's here by good and necessary inference. It's everywhere here. It's in the tone of it. It's in the language of it. It's in the implications of it. It's in the inferences from it. It is a spiritual joy throughout. There is a mention of the sources of spiritual joy expressly, and that is, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That is the source of joy. But the sources of joy are inferred from the very language that is used when the prophet says, speaking for the church or for the individual believer, my soul shall be joyful in my God. Oh, what a source of joy that is to a lost son of Adam, that the great Jehovah would be my God, my possession, mine in the everlasting covenant. Everything that God is mine. Everything that God has is mine. Everything that God is made over to me by the pledges and vows and promises of a covenant. Everything that he is, his power is mine to defend me. His wisdom is mine to guide me. His justice is mine to justify me on the basis of the finished work of Christ. His holiness is mine to sanctify me. His goodness is mine to bestow good upon me. His truth is mine in his faithfulness to his own promises. That is what the child of God has in God. Everything that God is made over in the covenant to him. The infinity of God is the boundlessness of his happiness. The eternity of God is the duration of his happiness. The unchangeableness of God is the security of his happiness. The Father is yours to adopt you. The eternal Son is yours to redeem you and to marry you, to unite you to himself. The Holy Spirit is yours to apply to your soul, to facilitate the union between you and Jesus Christ, so that all the benefits purchased by Christ are not only laid out for you in gracious promises, but they are applied to you, not only written down in the will, but brought home to you. His righteousness is applied to you. His blood is applied to you. His grace is given to you. And all because of the love of the Holy Spirit, and all because of this, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are given to you, a child of God, in the covenant of grace. I will be joyful in my God. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah, the eternal I am. The eternal I am is the one who has undertaken to take me from a state of nature to a state of grace, and from a state of grace to a state of glory. The I am that guided Israel through the Red Sea, that delivered them from the power of Pharaoh, the I am that I am, the independent, all-sufficient, eternal God, Jehovah, is the joy and the rejoicing of the souls, of the soul of the prophet, and the souls of his people. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, we can, first of all, endeavor to answer the question about the one that is here speaking, if we take it as applying to the individual believer. We shall consider, first of all, the one that is speaking and the description that we have in this chapter, which guides us to answer that question in the light of Holy Scripture. And that's the first thing. And the second thing is the source of her joy, the source of her spiritual joy. And we've mentioned what that is already. It's here writ large. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And then in the third place, we shall direct your attention, as the Lord will help us, to answer to the question, where did she get this? Who gave her this? Whence cometh these robes and garments of salvation? And the answer, of course, to that is that he hath done it. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. With regard to the first thing, those that are spoken of, well, it must be those that are described at the beginning of the chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison door to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, in the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. In the 12th chapter of Isaiah, we have sentiments very similar to these, where the prophet, speaking for the church, says, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So that those who have the joy and rejoicing that is spoken of in verse 10 are described as a mourning people, a people who are brokenhearted, and whose broken hearts are bound up by Christ. They are those who see themselves as captives, and were in captives, in captivity. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, says Isaiah? Shall the prey be, or the lawful captives be delivered. That is what they were in Adam. They were captives. They were, as it were, under the paw of the roaring lion who took Adam and all his seed and as a prey, as a spoil of war in the Garden of Eden. And we are all as a prey, Satan's prey, the prey of the roaring lion, under the paw of the roaring lion, ready to be devoured by him in the blackness, in this world and in the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, little wonder that they whose eyes are opened would be a mourning people. And little wonder that they who have found Christ would express their joy with a tear in their eyes. That they would, having such a sense of what ruin they were in, and having such a sense of the love of Christ that delivered them, the love of the Father looked in them, the love of Christ that redeemed them, the love of the Holy Spirit that applied the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation of God to their hearts, and united them to God in Christ. And they, such black sinners as they are, shall they not mourn when they find such sin in their hearts, when they find such a love of their old captivity yet in their hearts? Shall you not allow them to mourn, to express in the company of one another their sorrow for their sin, not before the world, but they who feared the Lord spake often one to another, and they who feared the Lord, will they not be permitted to speak of their sorrow on account of their sin? And will they not be permitted to speak of their joy on account of their deliverance? And that is what they are. They are broken, the brokenhearted. And they are brokenhearted on account of their sins, and they're brokenhearted on account of what sin cost the blessed Savior. They're brokenhearted on account of the strong crying and tears of Jesus Christ. You needn't think that, well, there were millions redeemed. No, my dear friend, it's not like that. Though there was but one elect sinner, Christ must suffer what he suffered in their room and place. And nothing less than the blood that was shed for the remission of sins it would do for you. There's nothing that Christ did that he must not and need not do for your salvation. It is all there, though there was none but yourself to redeem. Christ must take the cup, the cup of wrath, and say, Father, if it be possible, that this elect sinner would be, if it be possible, that this elect sinner can be saved in any other way, if it is possible that he can be saved without me losing the sense of thy love, if it be possible that this sinner can be saved without sin being imputed to me, if it be possible that this sinner can be saved without me wading through thy frowns and thy wrath and thy holy displeasure, that thou wilt hide thy face from me, that it will be darkness in my soul, that I will lose the sense of thy approbation. But if not, thy will be done. That is the mind of a Christ. If it was possible that your soul could be saved without enduring what he did endure from the displeasure and the wrath of his Father, that was most desirable to his holy soul. But if not, thy will be done. If this is the only way in which the objects of my love and the objects of thy love can be saved, then let it be. Let thy will be done. Not only let thy will be done on me, but let thy will be done by me. Let thy will be done by me. That was the whole governing, motivating, determining principle in the soul of the blessed Savior, in the love that he had to you, a child of God, and the love that he had to his Father who sent him. So they are brokenhearted. Brokenhearted, not because they think they're in danger of hell, but because they look at the hell that Christ waded through in the Roman place. They're brokenhearted because of their meanness to him who has been infinitely, incomprehensibly kind to them. Christ, the love of Christ is what breaks the heart. It's the love of Christ that breaks the heart. And it creates there a sorrow, and it creates there a joy. And it's a joy, not a joy without sorrow, nor a sorrow without joy, but it is a joy commingled with sorrow. It's the sweetest sorrow, that so sweet a sorrow that Watson, Thomas Watson, said that if there was anything that he would miss in heaven, it was that there is no repentance in heaven. We miss nothing in heaven, of course. But he said if it was possible that he would miss anything, it is that sweet brokenness of heart in the presence of the great God who loved him and washed him from his sins in his own blood, to be pouring out our hearts before the Lord, to be expressing our grief and sorrow at our sins, knowing that nothing could take away the guilt of our sin but the blood, the pouring out of the soul of Jesus Christ. They are delivered in their justification. And justification takes out, there's two things in sin, and one is the guilt of it, and the other is the defilement of it. And it will be great help to us to think of these things separately. And in justification, the defilement of sin is not taken away, but the guilt of sin is taken away. People say, well, why would a believer mourn when he's got his sins forgiven? There's more to it than forgiveness. A whole lot more to it than forgiveness. Forgiveness is in a justification, but the defilement of sin is not taken away in God's act of justifying a sinner. And the justified sinner will find the defilement of sin in him, because the defilement of sin is not taken away in his justification. He has the forgiveness of his sins, but he doesn't have the destruction of his sins, not yet. And so he's a mourner, and he's a dove, a mourning. Oh, my dove, my mourning dove, my blessed, holy, happy mourning dove. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, in the smitten Savior, in the wounds of Jesus Christ. Thou that dwellest in the secret places of the stairs, in the degrees. Thou that dwellest there, let me hear thy voice. Let me hear thy mourning voice. It might be a weariness to graceless sinners, but it's a song, the most beautiful song in the whole of creation. To the Lord Jesus Christ, let me hear thy voice. O my dove, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So that because a justification deals with the guilt of sin and takes it away, they have great joy. But then they discover that the defilement of sin is not taken away, and so they have great sorrow. And that's what you find with the Lord's children. They They have great joy when they get a sense of the pardon of sin, and then they have great confusion of mind when they find corruption still in them. But if you remember that, that justification, there's two things in sin, the guilt of it and the filth of it. And justification takes away the guilt of it, but it doesn't take away the filth of it. But sanctification takes away the filth of it. It doesn't take away the guilt of it. And sanctification comes after justification. Justification takes away the guilt of sin. And the process of sanctification deals with the moral filth of sin. And there's a warfare. And we heard of that since we met more than one occasion. The spirit lusting against the flesh. That's how the flesh is destroyed. By the spirit lusting against the flesh. And an irreconcilable antagonism between the life of grace that is introduced in the new birth and the old man, the defiled, horrid, filthy man of sin. The carnal mind, which is enmity against God and enmity against grace, an enmity against the life of grace, and the person who has grace in exercise in his soul, it will find that the carnal mind is infuriated. The more grace there is in the child of God, the more the carnal mind is enraged by it and opposes it. So there's a warfare. And it's a warfare in which there are many spills and victories too. Oh yes, Gardner says that every time the child of God resists the devil and the Satan flees from him, there's a shout in heaven, a shout of triumph in heaven. Every time the Satan comes swanning about the windows and swanning about the door, and the carnal mind is ready to swoon, to faint, to open the door and to open the windows, but grace in the soul bolts the door and shuts the shutters on the window and says to the devil, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, that I will keep the commandments of my God." The God who loved me, the great Jehovah of Calvary. How can I do this great evil and sin against the Lord? And there's a shout, says Gardner, in heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Yes, and the continual repentance, the continual spirit of repentance that there is in the soul of a believer is joyous. That's what they're like then. They're brokenhearted. They're captives. They are mourners. And the Lord comforts them in their justification. And the Lord comforts them in their sanctification. In that great warfare, there's many a battle. And in some people there's more battles than in others. But that's the way it is. The Lord is sovereign in all his dealings with all his people. And that's the way to heaven. It's by warfare. And it's by disputing every inch of the way with a sin within and Satan without. And it's a sore battle. And little wonder that against a strong devil, that the weak woman, the bride of Christ in this world, would have many a tear in the battle. And little wonder that they would have many a spill in it too, on their way. Somebody said, since we met, that the Lord shows his people their weakness to keep them humble and to show them that if they are saved, they are saved by grace. They mourn because there is sin remaining in them. They don't mourn because Christ is not enough for them. They mourn because they are not enough for Christ. They don't mourn because the blood of Christ is not able to cleanse them. They mourn because of what it cost. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, our Savior, to justify them and to sanctify them. So that is who is here described. They are mourners in Zion. Mourners in Zion. You hear that in modern theology and modern churches. Why is there so much about sin, and why is there so much about sorrow and all that? The fear is that these people know nothing about justification and about sanctification. They don't know that justification does not take away the filth of sin. It doesn't take away the presence of sin. There's a fear that the doctrine of justification is misunderstood by them. And so that as soon as they have some sense of the forgiveness of sin, whatever the basis of that is, that there's no room then for sorrow. Because there's nothing left to sorrow over. What is there to sorrow over? I've got the forgiveness of my sins. Oh, what a mercenary faith that is. Have you not sorrow because you've got sin in you? Can you not sorrow because you grieve the Holy Spirit? But that's the ones that are spoken of here. And then, the second thing is the garments of salvation are the source of our joy. And the source of our joy is the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He hath covered me. He hath covered me, O wonder of wonders. Isaiah chapter 12 says he hath done excellent things. Ah, this is a wonder of divine excellence, that he would clothe me. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Thou hast visited my soul, though I be not like unto thy children. Thou hast visited my soul. Thou hast spoken friendly unto me. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. He hath done excellent things. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's the source of our joy. Wonderful, wonderful joy. A beggar and a tinker. Clothed with the garments of royalty. Clothed with the garments of royalty. Clothed with the robe of the righteousness of Christ. Clothed with the blood of Christ. Clothed with the obedience of Christ. Clothed with the suffering of Christ. Clothed with that which satisfies divine justice. Clothed with that which gives a title to everlasting life. Joy. Oh, what joy in a broken-hearted sinner. That he would clothe me with the blood royal of heaven. That he would give me that which washes away the guilt of my sin. Oh, what blessed joy. Oh, joy and sorrow commingled. Yes, joy, a tear of a sorrow on the eye of the soul, illuminated by the promise, so that there's a glistening in the tear of joy, in the tear of sorrow, so that you cannot tell, is it a tear of sorrow? But is it a tear of joy? It's a commingled thing. Joy commingled with sorrow. There was an occasion in the island of Lewis in the time before the Free Church of 1843. And there was The question was the question meeting. It was held, and the question that was proposed was from the parable of the sower, and especially that part which deals with temporary joy. And marks were asked of the men, or marks of true spiritual joy. And the men spoke one after another, and then this man stood up and said, "I heard much today about a spiritual joy, which I believe was according to the scriptures of truth. But there was one thing that I was missing. And the thing that I was missing was this, that where there's spiritual joy, there is spiritual sorrow." And then he said, "They were conceived in the same day, in the womb of the same soul. A spiritual joy and spiritual sorrow came into existence together. Where the one was, the other always will, where the one is, the other always will be there. And they were born the same day, in holy beauties from the womb of the morning of regeneration. And they go through life together, one and the other together. And they are like twins joined. But when it comes to death, they must part." And spirit, this is this man speaking, and spiritual joy, he said, will turn to spiritual sorrow. Spiritual sorrow will turn to spiritual joy and will say, "Farewell, my beloved friend, my life companion. I cannot enter into the place where you go, where there is no more sorrow nor sighing, no more crying, no more pain. I cannot enter in there with you. We must part now. My everlasting blessing be upon thy head." And then a spiritual joy, he said, will turn to spiritual sorrow and will say, "Farewell, my friend, my life companion. If it hadn't been for you, I would have lost my way. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free, and at that they shall separate forever." And that is the nature of this joy that is here. It's the joy of a people who have a justification that's perfected, but a sanctification that is not perfected yet. And on account of that, they have sorrow. But on account of the revelation that Christ has given of his love, they have great joy. And that is in this, that he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. A spiritual joy. In the Shorter Catechism, we're told where spiritual joy comes in and in what connection we ought to think of spiritual joy. It's in connection with justification, adoption, and sanctification. And it's always good when you're reading the Bible or reading, meditating on the truth, to be thinking of the place where things belong and in what light we ought to look upon things like spiritual joy, spiritual sorrow. It'll increase your understanding and your pleasure and delight in thinking about divine things if you think about them in their proper relation to other things. And that's one of the many helps of the Shorter Catechism, that it shows us where things belong in relation to other things. So that when we're thinking of spiritual joy, what does it rise from? What does it lead to? What's the cause of it? What's the effect of it? Well, we're told that it accompanies and flows from justification, adoption, and sanctification. It's one of those fruits that they hang on the tree of life, we may say, on the tree of justification, on the tree of adoption, and on the tree of sanctification. There are other fruits too. There's the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. And some of these belong to the very nature and being of justification, adoption, and sanctification. That is, that whoever is justified, adopted, and sanctified will have grace and increase of grace and will persevere unto the end. There's no waxing and waning as far as the increase in as far as the presence of grace in the soul and as far as the perseverance in grace unto the end is concerned. That's constant. A person can never, who has the grace of God in his soul, who is justified, adopted, and sanctified, he can never become unjustified, cast out of the family. He can never be not sanctified. So these belong to the very being of justification, adoption, and sanctification. But assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, these belong to the enjoyment of one's justification, adoption, and sanctification. A person can be justified and yet not have the joy of it. He may have many questions about it. A person may be justified and not have a sense of God's love. He may not have an assurance of God's love. These things do not belong to the being of justification, adoption, and sanctification. And spiritual joy is like that. It can be lost, can be regained, but the enjoyment of our justification can be lost. And very often it is. And in this world, at this stage in the history of it, when the Holy Spirit is denied to such an extent, the Holy Spirit is the source of their joy. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the soul that is the source of their joy. But the Holy Spirit is grieved and is withdrawing himself, so that it is very common that the child of God, the true believer, would lose the sense of the love of God in his soul. But the Lord will restore it. And that is what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is. It's a feeding ordinance. It's a quickening, strengthening ordinance. I don't mean it's a regenerating ordinance. But when I use the word quickening, but the person who has life in his soul, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is intended to revive that life in the soul and to make it stronger and to nourish it and to feed it. So you may be saying today, well, I cannot be amongst the Lord's children because I do not have this sense of the joy of salvation. But you can. You can, because that's not the basis on which to judge your interest in Christ. It's a fruit of your justification. It's not your justification. It's a fruit of your adoption and a fruit of your sanctification to have joy in the Holy Ghost. It flows from it. And that's, you see, what this mourner is doing. This mourner is thinking of the sources of our joy, the garment of salvation. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Think about it. Think about what he has done. Think about what your hope is. Think about the garment of the righteousness of Christ, which he has put on. Think about it. Meditate on it. Think about what it means to have your sins pardoned. Dwell on it for a while. Put away unbelieving thoughts, my dear friend. What if I am not justified? Well, what about this then? The Holy Spirit made you believe that the threatenings of God's word were true. He convinced you of your sin in one degree or another, at one time or another. And he showed you your need of a Savior. And he brought you to say something like this: what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You began to see the truth in its true nature. You began to have that sense of the truth of the threatening of the law. And then the Holy Spirit enabled you to see the truth of the promise, so that you found a scripture, a promise, that the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return. That or some other promise, invitation. And your soul went out to Christ in it. The Holy Spirit took unbelief away. And he enabled you to believe not just the threatenings, but he enabled you to believe the promise. You found is the sweet savor of the rose of Sharon, and the sweet love and tenderness and compassion of Christ. And your heart was drawn. You were made willing to say that you will have Christ at any cost. Maybe you didn't say that, but your heart said it. And to have Christ meant everything to you. And you found a sweetness in the promise. Not only believing that it was true, not only understanding that there was salvation by Jesus Christ and by the blood of Jesus Christ, that your sins, even those sins that the law was threatening to cast you into hell on account of, that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to save you from going down to the pit. Deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. You found a ransom. We found it, said David, concerning the ark. We found it in the fields of the wood. We found it in Kirjath Jearim. Oh, we heard of it at Bethlehem. We heard of Christ on our mother's knee. But we found Christ in the despised little gathering that cannot boast of great numbers, and it cannot boast of great architecture, and it's not a crystal palace that houses thousands of hypocrites, but in that despised and lowly place, despised by one and by all, I found it there. Just like Kirjath Jearim, a despised place, the city of the wood, we found him there. We found Christ there. Think about it then. Think about it. Has your heart ever gone out to him? Is your heart going out to him now? No, you're saying my heart's not going out to him. My heart is like a dry and barren wilderness. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. No, my heart is as hard as rocks. I will give you a heart of flesh. Does that soften your heart? Does that refresh your heart? Is it Christ you want? Do you want the hardness of heart? What is it that you want? Oh, it's Christ that I want. Then this is yours, dear friend. This garment of salvation, I will rejoice in it. It is my duty to rejoice in it. It is my privilege to rejoice in it. It is mine. It is mine. I shall never come into condemnation. I shall never be cast away. It is a garment of salvation. The great Jehovah has given it to me. Garments of salvation. Justification is a garment of salvation. He hath clothed me with the garments, with the robe of righteousness, the robe of the righteousness of Christ. You have Christ's righteousness. A child of God, you who desire unfeignedly to be found in Christ, you who wish to please Christ in everything, you have a sinful, carnal, devilish nature, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But when you're at home, when you're in your settled mind, your settled mind is Christ. That's your element, to have Christ. Oh, that I might, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. O Lord, give me strength, make me strong, hide me in thy pavilion. You go and hide, dear friend, in the secret place of the Most High. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High, he that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. That's where your strength is, in the most holy place, at the throne of grace, on the knees of your soul, bringing the care of your soul to the great God and Savior, your everlasting Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. Their robes of righteousness and their royal garments, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. There's a union between you and Christ. That union, it shall never be broken. And it's upon you as a garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer has Christ on him. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, the margin might say in your Bibles, as a bridegroom decketh himself as a priest, so that the garments of salvation are not only wedding garments, but they are priestly garments. And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, some of the Lord's people, some people have no fears at all. We fear that those who have no fears at all, they have much to fear. But anyway, the Lord's people have many fears because of... we know that the Lord has given us the pardon of our sins if we will not pardon ourselves. And if there is a tear in the eye of our souls, and if we love him that pardoned us. That or something like that is what Dr. Kennedy said in one of his sermons in Scotland. We know that we have the pardon of sin if we do not pardon ourselves. And if we have a tear in the eye of our souls, an account of our sins, and if we love him and desire to love him more, who pardoned us. Many are afraid of a presumption. They say, what if I'm not amongst the elect of God? Then everything is presumption. Well, at another question meeting, men, I don't know what the text was, but men were sort of grappling with the doctrine of election. And it wasn't very easy until this old soldier stood up, who was wounded in war and was retired from the army with a pension from the king. And he stood up and he said, I've never seen the king, and I've never seen the king's book where his pensioners' names is kept. But I know that my name is in the king's book, because every quarter or whatever, I get a benefit, a sum of money, a pension from the king. And it comes into my account, or it comes into the bank, or it comes in the post, or whatever way it was delivered. And he said, when I look at that, I say, I know that the king lives. I know that the king is faithful. And I know that my name is in his book. And he said, that's how I understand election. As far as I need to understand it in this world, I know that my name is in the Lamb's book of life. When I get a blessing, I know I'm amongst his pensioners when he gives me a blessing. I look at it, as it were, and I say, I know that the king lives. I know that he's faithful. I know that I'm in his book, because he doesn't give these spiritual blessings to any, but to his own pensioners. Well, then, do you get a blessing? Do you read in the Word? Is your heart softened under the preaching of the Word? Listening to the prayers of God's children, when you're praying yourself, is your heart softened? Ah, yes, often it's hardened. Often you feel its hardness. But that's just betraying the softness of your heart. Oh, that I didn't have a hard heart. Oh, that I prayed with more belief. What are you saying? You're saying Christ is worthy that we would believe it more effectively, or that we would believe more childlikely. He is worthy that we would honor him with the highest conceivable honor. Oh, how little I honor him. You say how little I love him. But what you're saying is, I know that Christ is worthy to be loved with more love than I love him. Put away your unbelieving thoughts, dear friend. Your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Look at the pension. Think about the blessings. Even if it was one blessing that you ever got in your life, you're amongst his pensioners. And he'll not be debtor to you. And don't you be a debtor to him. In respect of that command, this do in remembrance of me. May he bless his word. Let us pray.